if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk. Father, we are so grateful for how good you are and even how you've moved today already. We ask that you would continue to speak to us and that all the other voices in our head would be quieted, and that we might be able to hear your voice louder than all the others. God, and we ask that you would come and that you would inform us of the areas where we have been believing lies and stories in place of the truth that you speak over us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said in my prayer, we've been in a conversation called I Told Me So, the lies and stories that we tell ourselves. How many of you get that we have lies and stories that just live inside of us? I don't know where they came from, but they just live inside of us, right? And they're there and they're true. Some of them we're aware of, some of them are just there below the surface and they pop their head up every now and then to inform us of what's going on around us. But we've looked at stories like, I'm not good enough, which we actually talked about how is actually not a lie, it's true. You aren't good enough. But luckily God has made up the difference for that. We looked around the lie of, hey, I don't really make a difference in this world. The fact of the matter is that you do make a difference. The question is, what difference are you committed to make in any given moment that you're here and alive with us? We looked at this big lie that exists in our society, that is, I don't have enough time. And we saw that if we actually follow wisdom, that Hebrew word chokmah, that if we followed God's wisdom, that we could actually craft a life around the ways that God longs for us to live. And I loved that one brought us into this reality, that God's wisdom, his chokmah, is what calls us and drives us into the life that we are longing to live and how to utilize the resources that we're called to. And of course, last week we had a conversation around my value is based on what I do, that who I am and my value is based on how well I can perform. And it was super freeing to be able to just look and go, hey, God actually is not interested in your performance. He's interested in being with you and shaping your heart and shaping your life in the process. And these lies are cruel masters. They live inside of us and they own us and we become enslaved to them because these lies inform us of what we see and hear in life. They act as filters through which we see the world and they inform us of what we see and hear. And they actually filter out data and information that would say otherwise, they're other than the story that we believe. For example, if I believe that I don't make a difference in this world, which is a lie that creeps up into many of our heads, it may not live there often, but for some of us, it creeps up. Man, I'm just not making a difference. I'm not making the difference I want to. I'm not really making an impact on the community around us. And so I start focusing on all the ways that I'm not making an impact. I start focusing on all the ways that I'm blowing it and all the ways that I'm not living up to my potential and all the ways that I'm not impacting people in the way that I really long to. And I start looking at all of the ways that I am not making a difference. See, the problem is those areas where you actually are making a difference, you can't even see them. They're not even on your radar because they get all filtered out through the story. We become blind to those things. And so while we're only looking at all of the ways we're blowing it in life,
we become grumpy pants and we take our ball and go home, right? And then we're sitting pouting at home saying, I don't make a difference. And now you really aren't making the difference that you long to make. Now it becomes worse. It perpetuates the problem and it becomes cyclical in that space, causing you to get off track from where you are, allowing you to be in a place where you say, see, I told me so, I don't make a difference. And we find ourselves there over and over and over. It's interesting though that we weren't born with these identities. Have you noticed that? Like, children aren't inherently born with these identities. My son, I don't think, even has a thought in his mind. Am I making a difference right now? He just goes and makes a difference, trust me. He's not worried about how he spends his time. Time is endless for him. He's not worried at whether or not he's good enough. He has no need to perform for us. He just is simply being in this place. But we pick these up all along the way in all kinds of different places. See, for example, as a child, if someone betrays me or someone breaks their trust with me, it no longer becomes, well, that person broke their trust with me. The story that I begin developing is people can't be trusted. It moves from that individual to a story that lives in my life that says, well, you know what? People just cannot be trusted. And the issue that happened between one or two people in our lives gets transferred to everyone. And it becomes the lie, the story that we live in. So we go and we live that out. I wonder why we have a hard time dating people. I wonder why we have a hard time keeping relationships, because this story is just there. Ah, don't trust them. They're going to hurt you in the end. Don't step in too far. Don't get too vulnerable, because you might be let down in the end of this. And then, strange enough, our relationships start leaving us. And we wonder again, where are the people that can be trusted in this life? Now the probably most difficult thing about this is that these lies are not only subjugated between relationships here, that they spill over into how we view God. They spill over into our spiritual relationships with the divine and how we connect to him over there. Because here's the thing, is that it's not actually God who does these things. It's not actually God who is the one that does the problem, but oftentimes we look out at people and what they've done to us, or situations that haven't gone the way that we longed for. Or we look out and we say, hey, I'm not actually able to have the life that I long for, and we translate it over to God. Well, it must mean that God's cruel. Well, it must mean that God's disconnected. Well, it must mean that God is not there for me, that there's something over there. See, an example of that is we let people down with our actions, and we hurt people around us just like people have hurt us, and suddenly someone decides to break relationship with us because of what we've done. Have you ever had someone leave because of a decision that you've made in your life? Someone say, hey, I just don't want to be friends anymore, or I'm not really interested in staying in that relationship. And so people start leaving us, and then we start believing that, wow, I must be pretty broken that people won't stay. There must be something wrong with me that people won't stick around. In fact, if it's too big for me and it's too big for them, it certainly is too big for God. Have you ever had that thought cross your head? That like, my problems are just way too big for God. That my issues are way too big for him to fix. That it's not in his wheelhouse to fix this. Now you may not cognitively think that, but we think this all the time in our lives. In fact, I have conversations with people who may have not yet connected to Jesus in a personal way yet. And I'll say, hey, you should come to Mosaic, check it out. I know you're gonna love the experience. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard something to the effect of, I would, but if I stepped inside that building, I would be struck by lightning instantly, right? Because there's this perception that somehow my brokenness and my darkness that lives inside of me is way too big for God. Or are there people who have actually connected to God? And I'm like, hey, your next step is to get baptized. Your next step is to follow Jesus and getting baptized. It's this symbol of saying, hey, I'm giving up my old life and I'm coming back to having something new take place in my life. I can't tell you how many times I've said, yeah, not doing that, because that water would start boiling when I get in there, right? And it's almost like, hey, let me give me a second to fix some things, right? And then I'll follow, and then I'll step fully in. Once I can fix all this over here, then I'll be enough for God to handle in the middle of that. And so the problem is that our connection with people gets translated over with God. And this story often keeps us from fully engaging with God. And I notice that this story, that my sin or my brokenness or my darkness is too big for God, is perpetuated by usually one of two things. See, one of those things is a clear misunderstanding of our brokenness and actually what it means, of who we are and what it means. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn there. If you have an iPhone, Android, you can open an app. If you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. We'd love to give you one. It's awesome to have that. Take it home with you. But in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, Paul, the writer of that, says this to us. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God, he has made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, this is a beautiful moment in the scriptures because he's saying God has actually made a way for you to be righteous. And all throughout the Old Testament, God formed this group of people that he called Israel. And he said, I'm going to invest all of my time, my energy, all of myself into you. And you are going to be my chosen special people. And he said, I'm going to do this so that you might be a blessing then to every single other nation on the planet. And every single other person on the planet. That in choosing Israel, he chose the entire world. And up until that point, this special blessing, this special connection between God was only available if you're a Jew. Everyone else, too bad. Right? And here, Paul says, look, no longer is this special blessing only for Jews, but now it's for everyone. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Now, you may think that's awesome, but look at what he actually says you get invited into in the next verse. He says, so in verse 22, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentiles. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time as to be just and the one who justifies those who are having faith in Jesus. See, what he says is like, hey, yeah, there's no actually difference between Jew and Gentile. They're thinking, awesome. And he says, yeah, because everyone sinned. Thinking, great, I don't want to be included in that category, right? He's like, yeah, no, everyone sinned. Everyone has actually fallen short of the glory of God, this standard that I have set for him. You're thinking, what? I don't want to be included in that group. But he's now saying, this is the standard for everyone. That all have sinned. See, this is what I love about God. He's an equal opportunity God. Everyone. he said everyone is in the same place in that. It's no longer for Jews, but now it's just for humanity that all have sinned. Now, I don't use the word sin a lot in my talks. People often come to me and say, hey, I really think you need to talk more about sin. And, you know, I actually find when I talk to people that knowing that there's something off in their souls is not the problem. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, when I talk to people, oftentimes they are keenly aware that there is something off, that there is something broken, that there is something that is not fully being expressed. There's something that's longing inside of them to be connected to something bigger. In fact, I'm always a little leery of pastors who kind of like get really excited about talking about sin and hell and death. I don't know. It's just not a really compelling narrative to me. Now, I do believe in all of those things, but I don't know if it's a super compelling narrative. In fact, I was at a conference that I was speaking at this last week, and the closing speaker said, I have one last thing to tell you. There are people out there dying and going to hell. So go live your life. I thought, what? I was like, how is this a charge to go out and give yourself fully, right? How is this the thing that suddenly is going to be like, oh, wow, I can't wait to enter into the depths of hell outside of this building, right? And I think that at times we have this need to drill into humanity that they're broken and wrong and bad. And the fact of the matter is, I feel like that just comes naturally to us, that there is a recognition that there is something disconnected from the standard that God has set for us. See, we may not want to admit it. We may not want to see it at times, but it just keeps creeping back in. You know, even those moments where you lay your head down on your pillow and you're not quite asleep and those thoughts just come in like, man, there's things in my life that need to be fixed. That there's things that I long to have renewed. There's thoughts and there's behaviors and there's emotions that just feel disconnected from who I know I'm called to be. And so whether or not we know it at like a cognitive level, whether or not we have it written down somewhere, the human spirit just keeps informing us there's something off from who we were designed to be. And the reality is the scriptures inform us that we've all missed the mark, that we've all missed it. In fact, the word sin is an archery term. In the Olympic Games, when someone would use a bow and arrow and they'd shoot for the target, when something was off of the target, off of the mark, they would call it a sin. And so when Paul was trying to describe this brokenness that lives inside of us, he said, yeah, that's what it's like. It's like God says, this is the target right here, and you're like way over here. Your arrow's going off map. And he says that we all have found ourselves out of range of the target that we are called to lean into. And that standard that God has set for us is simply his holiness. That's it. His perfection. he says, this is the standard. I want you to live at the utmost level of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's just the standard, folks, right? And he says, look, here's the standard, and all of you have fallen short of this. Have you ever felt like you've been set up to fail with God? like this is here, and you have all fallen short of it. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and so I got to learn how much I fall short often. And I remember one time I was at a junior high youth event at a church that we were part of, and it was a swim party. I was out in the pool, and some kids decided to bring out a Ouija board in the house. Now, if you grew up in the church, Ouija boards are like the worst thing that you could ever do, right? You instantly sign your contract over to Satan, And I'm not condoning them. I'm just saying that that's the oftentimes the fact matter. And so some kids pulled out a Ouija board. I was in the pool, had nothing to do with it, except at one point I walked in and said, yeah, not gonna do that. That's crazy. Got back in the pool, right? Y'all can play with the demons. I'll play with the water. We're good, right? And then the next day, our youth pastor and a group of elders confronted me. And they said, did you know that kids were playing with Ouija boards at the youth retreat? And I said, yeah, I saw them. And they said, we're holding you responsible. I thought, what? how am I responsible for this? They said, well, you saw it, and therefore we are punishing you for this. I thought, how on earth am I supposed to live up to this standard, right? And doesn't it feel like that sometimes with God? Like, hey, here's this impossible standard that you have called me to live into, and there is no way that I can win in this. See, but the fact of the matter is that God did not set up an impossible standard to prove how powerful he is and how small and lowly and insignificant we are. That's not actually what we did. In fact, he actually designed us to live at this standard. He actually designed our souls to long for and to live at that standard. He actually set us up to live in that area. That's why our souls long to have something more. That's why our souls long to step into something bigger. That's why our souls long to live a life that's exponentially more powerful and more creative than where we're at now. See, the fact is that God set the mark and he actually designed us for it, and then we walked away. See, he actually said, you were designed for this. And then humanity walked away from the very place that we were designed to live, which is in perfect connection and communion with God. And so brokenness and sin enters into this. It's why we have fallen short of the glory of God. It's not that God has set glory too high. It's that we are the ones who have walked away from the glory that we're called to live in. And the crazy thing is that even in our walking away from where we were designed to live, he doesn't judge us in our actions. See, if I set a standard and I said, hey, here's the standard, I've actually designed you to live at this level, and then you decided to walk away, I'm angry, right? I'm ticked, I'm frustrated. And sometimes I think that we have this idea that God's in heaven looking down on us, giving us scorecards, right? Like 10.8. 7.9, 6.5, right? Based on what we're doing and how we're interacting, how good we're being in the moment. In fact, that's what religion informs us of. Every single religion on the planet, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or Christianity, it is all designed to get you to perform in some way for God to get to where he needs you to be. Jesus, on the other hand, preaches a very, very, very different conversation. See, because he actually expects us to do very little, because we are completely incapable on our own of getting back to the place that we fell from. We're actually completely incapable of ever working ourselves back there, of earning it back, or of somehow cleaning the slate to get back to the place that we were designed for. See, sometimes some things, once they are done, cannot be undone. Sometimes once things are finished, they cannot be remade. I remember one time I came home from this training and I had a set of Sharpie markers in my back pocket and I sat down on my nice beige sofa. What I didn't know is that all the Sharpie markers had lost their lid and I sat down on the sofa for about an hour or two. And by then the ink had soaked all through my pants, all over the sofa. There was just a giant black mess everywhere. And I immediately went online and I tried everything. Club soda, bleach, the blood of a vampire. I mean, it was everything. And that was not coming out ever, right? That was never, ever going to be fixed. There was only one way to actually get that out, and that was to completely replace the sofa. See, God is not in the business of repairing your brokenness. God is not in the business of coming along and saying, hey, how can I take this and repair it in some way to make it big? Because if that's the case, it would definitely be too big of a job for you, right? To simply repair what was already been done. See, God is in the business of making things brand new, of redeeming things, of taking what has been and making them new in the process, which is, I love that he used this word that he is called to justify what we've done. In other words, he makes it just as if I'd never done it. I know that's a super cheesy acronym, right? But it's a great way to remember justify. It's as just as if I had never done it, that it is made completely new, washed, undone when we connect to him. That's the beautiful thing. A friend of mine was a youth pastor, and he had some huge, huge, huge moral failings. In fact, he found himself in some very sexually inappropriate situations with minors. And he had an extremely high mark on his record for years and years and years, as he should. And 10 years into his conviction and what was on his record, every year he would come before a judge and say, hey, I'm reformed. I've changed, something's happened inside of me. I don't know how to explain it, but something's new. And every single time, there would be a group of people there saying, no, 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 we're gonna remind you of what you did. Now, right or wrong, this is what took place, but it kept going for about 17 years. And he'd actually just given up on ever going to the courtroom. And on year 18, he got a call from his lawyer and he said, hey, I really think you should go back to the court and just see what happens. And he goes back to the court on the scheduled court date that's there every year, expecting to have the exact same thing take place. Except this time, the only people that showed up was his kids. And he was kind of nervous about what was gonna happen, but he went before the judge and his kids asked to testify, and his kids basically said, our dad's a changed man. Our dad is completely a new creature. I don't even know how to explain it. He has repented, he has changed, he has done his time. What he did 17, 18 years ago would never happen today. And there's all kinds of proof to show it. And the judge looked at him and said, hey, I've seen you for 17 years, or last 10, and in the last 6 you haven't shown up. But there's something remarkably different that's taken place in your life. He said, most people that I see would never ever have their kids here testifying on their behalf. He said, most people would not have the track record that you have of holding jobs, of giving back to the community, of serving in such a way. And so he said, I'm gonna do something for you that I don't normally do. He's going, I'm gonna take your record, I'm gonna clean it, and I'm gonna seal it so that only the CIA can see what's there. But if you were to Google his name now, anywhere, it's a clean record. It is just as if he had never done it. Now he knows that what took place then was a horrific act and it should never have taken place. But the crazy thing is that when you look at his record today, it's just as if he had never done it. Now, some of you may be thinking that's so unfair. People need to know those things. But this is exactly what God does with us. Is he takes the whole list of ways that we have lived in brokenness, how we have offended people, how we have broken our word to ourselves, to him, to other people, how we have lived outside of the integrity that we have called to, how we have fallen short of the glory. And let me tell you, our rap sheet would probably be way longer than his. And God says, I'm gonna seal it, expunge it, just as if you had never done it. And you will be made new in the process. See, this is his plan, and here's why your sin and your brokenness is never too much for you, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says this to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says this. It says, but God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the beautiful thing is that when you connect to Jesus, who translated himself as God to humanity, who lived among us, walked among us, lived a perfect life, and then was brutally betrayed, was murdered in one of the most horrific acts, and then came back to life for our brokenness. And he said, I'm going to take your place. That God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might be called righteous. That's a crazy thought, right? That is so crazy. That he took all of our brokenness and justified it when we connect to him. And this is why Jesus is so critical, because he is the only one that has come for you. And he is the only way that you will ever experience the freedom that your soul longs for. See, if our brokenness and destructive way of life cost God his life, then how arrogant is it of us to consider our sin too big for him? How arrogant of us is to say that somehow I need to fix this myself before I accept this free gift that you have given me that cost you everything. See, this is why this talk is so connected to last week's talk, because self-punishment just informs you that you are in a performance mode, that somehow I need to punish myself to look good before I can present myself before a God who doesn't really care about your performance. He cares about the status of your soul and has given you everything necessary to step into that. But still, why is there this drive to categorize sin? Have you noticed that there's a tendency to do that? There's this tendency to categorize sin, and I think this is the second reason why this lie keeps getting perpetuated, why it keeps going on in the human story, is because if you turn to Revelations 12:10, this is what God says about the voices that live inside of our head. Revelations 12:10, it says this. Then I heard a voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before day and night, has hurled them down. Do you ever feel like you have a little accuser inside your head? That little voice that says, hey, you missed it. You blew it. It's too big. You're never going to be able to get up. Hide, run, cover, right? Whenever you hear that little voice, you can know for certain that it's not God's, all right? You can just know for certain that there's another voice speaking into that. And the scriptures describe that as the accuser, the one who accuses us and says, you are not good enough. And informs us of how broken we are. And the problem with sin and just sitting in it is that it informs us that we have something unique inside of us that no one else has ever experienced. That the brokenness and the darkness and the thoughts and the actions all surrounding me, that no one could ever imagine doing those things. Come on, you've had those thoughts before, right? That if people ever found out what was going on, holy cow, I would probably be exiled to an island somewhere and never invited back to play with humanity again. And we find ourselves here. And one of the strategies that we use to deal with that hopeless thought process, that hopeless way of being, is that we start to judge our brokenness against the brokenness of other people, right? And we start to categorize things as big and small, as important and unimportant. See, because if it's small stuff, if it's just small stuff that we're dabbling in over here, then I'm not as broken as them over there, right? Have you ever found yourself that? Like, well, hey, you know, at least I'm not doing what they're doing over there. That's crazy, right? I'm just lying to my spouse. I'm not a crackhead, right? I mean, we put things at all kinds of levels of what's right and what's wrong, what's big and what's small, what's important and what's unimportant. See, we do this because we actually think that there is a possibility of working our way out of the small things. That if we just started doing small sins, then maybe somehow we could fix those on our own. And we wouldn't actually need a savior to get us out of that. I love how Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, he says this to us. Actually, he said it to the people he was talking to, but also to us. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.'" Now, I would imagine people are like, yeah, a bunch of murderers out there, right? Crazy murderers. And then he says, "And anyone who murders is subject to judgment." And I bet everyone's like, yep, they should be judged, those murderers. And then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to the same judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' or calls them a fool, is answerable to the court. And anyone says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Anyone been angry against their brothers or sister before? Now, I don't know about you, but when I am on it with someone, when I am angry and I am holding resentment, there is something inside of me that says, well, it's not murder, right? But Jesus says, actually, they're on the same field for me, right? Let's not mince the two. And if you go down to verse 27, it says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." And you're like, that's right. Those horrible, horrible adulterers out there, right? But then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We won't ask hands for this one, all right? And this applies for you too, ladies. All right? See, but Jesus did this to remind us that though we would love to categorize sin as big and small, as important as unimportant, as major and minor, that he says, look, these are all the same. See, right now there's this huge water poisoning that's going on in Detroit. And, you know, it's interesting because there's all kinds of radiation and stuff in the water. See, if I gave you a cup full of radiation, you probably wouldn't drink it, right? Here's just a cup of liquid radiation, right? Probably wouldn't drink it. Now, if I said, here's a cup, there's just a little radiation in it, right? Just a little sprinkle, add some flavor, try it. It's like the new kombucha, all right? How willing are you to drink that? See, the problem is that we think that our sin is big and small. The problem is that it's like radiation, that it's just there and it's going to do damage whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter the amount that lives in there. And so we do this. We categorize things to soften the harsh reality that we have fallen short of the glory of God. See, if I've fallen just a little bit short, I'm not as bad as the guy who has fallen short. But the fact of the matter is that we have still fallen short, and it is a cheap way to attempt to save ourselves. And guess what? We make poor saviors. We make very poor saviors. So now we're stuck in our sin and without solution, and this is a very losing proposition. And so this thing begins to creep up into the human soul, and that one word is shame. That now I've fallen short, and there's no way of making up for it. And I am unlike anyone else in my brokenness. Mine is way worse than yours. So now I want to hide it and be alone. I love this definition of shame from Brené Brown. She said that shame is intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something that we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. See, we turn, oh, I am flawed, into I am unworthy of love and connection to people, even God's connection and God's love. See, we run out of shame because we are flawed, and we find ourselves hiding from God and from one another. It causes us to have this flawed view of ourselves. So this is what happened in the very beginning when Adam and Eve stepped into this place called sin, and that was introduced to the human story. Before that, they were naked in the garden, perfectly connected with one another, and then they found themselves in this place of brokenness, and shame entered the story, and they finally needed to hide themselves. Because what was once acceptable and what was once okay and what was once innocent now became something that they were ashamed of. And so they needed to cover up and hide and keep themselves hidden, not only from God, but from one another. And we're playing the exact same game, just not in a garden. We're playing the exact same game, just with our hearts now. I remember as a kid, I was playing next door with my friend Kevin, and there was an air conditioner on the side of their house, air conditioning unit. And we were doing what most kids would do, throwing rocks into the air conditioner while it was running, right? And we were throwing rocks, you know, you'd go in there, didn't, you know, fly out, or didn't fall through. And then I remember I put one rock in, and it went, and stopped. And smoke. And I was horrified, because as a kid, I was sure that air conditioning unit was at least $1 million, right? And so I ran home and hid. I mean, I was hiding in my room. And that night we had to go to a gathering together, and I knew Kevin and his dad, Andre, would be there. And I was horrified. I mean, I'm in the classroom like, is this guy coming around? Where is he? I know he's gonna drop off Kevin. I don't wanna be seen. And after everything was done, I got out, and I'm on my laurels here as a young kid trying to stay away from Andre, who's gonna bite my head off or come asking for the $1 million that I don't have, right? And I remember Kevin came up to me and said, my dad wants to see you. Now I'm in panic mode right now, right? And I did the only thing that I knew what to do in that moment. I just started running. I mean, like Forrest Gump, right? And I ran into the parking lot. And then I realized that the parking lot was not far enough. And so there was this field out behind where we were meeting. And I just started running and running and running into the field. And I got up against a wall in the back of the field. And I realized there's nowhere else to go. And so I crouched down in the grass because I could hear Andre walking into the grass after me. And I am horrified in this moment about what's going to take place. And he's calling my name. He's like, Nathan, Nathan, come on, Nathan, just come on out. And I'm thinking, I am not coming. I am here. It is dark. I can stay here all night, baby, right? And I will never forget, he comes over and he picks me. He's like, Nathan, just get up. And I'm sure I'm about to get chewed out. And he said, hey, man, it's okay. It's all right. Why are you running? And I said, I don't know. I thought I was going to owe you $1 million. And he said, no, man. He said, I just want you to never, ever run from me again. He said, we're going to figure out how to fix this, but just don't run from me. And I remember in that moment, all the energy, and I felt hot, and all of my heart beating so fast, and this need to run and hide, it just fell off of me in that moment. And I recognized that the shame had been covering me. See, this is the thing that happens, is that we find ourselves even in shame with God running when he's just saying, hey, I just want to make it okay. I just want to come and cover it. See, what makes it even more painful is we have this unspoken agreement, not only with God, but among one another. I'm going to live in my shame over here, and you're going to live in your shame over there. And we're just going to call it even. And both of us so desperately want freedom. We all want to step out from behind the covers of this shame and have something new. And yet we settle for this pretense of relationship while we're covering our shame over here with one another. See, it almost feels like a junior high dance at times, right? Like, who's going to be the first one to uncover and say, hey, I'm human? Who's going to be the first one and say, yeah, I'm flawed and I'm broken, probably just like you? But the problem is that we sit and we stay disconnected and isolated from God and from one another. See, we can hide certain areas of our brokenness, but it leaks out because it's not actually really about our actions. It's about the attitude of heart. God's not interested in simply changing your behavior. He's interested in changing who you are at your core when you connect to him and his sacrifice. See, we struggle to believe in a love that would cover everything. We struggle to believe in a love that is unconditional. We struggle to believe in a love that says, I don't care. I don't care what you did. I just want to be with you. And I want you to be with one another. And I want you to be connected intimately with one another, with openness and vulnerability and honesty, because this is what you were designed for. This was the glory that you were designed to live in if you would simply connect to the one who has made everything new. See, this is how I know he is good, because even in my doubt, he is freely sacrificing on behalf of me, saying, if you would just return to me, I will make all things new. And if we'd be willing to just accept that, everything would be changed. Psalms 103 says this. I want to leave you with this thought. In Psalms 103, I just want you to hear this over your life of what God says about you. He says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as
Thanks for
our
listening
sin deserves,
to this week's talk.
Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. The life of a mortal is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and is righteous with their children's children and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty one who do bidding, and obey his word. Praise the Lord, all heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Let's pray together. This morning, if you're here, and maybe you're struggling with that own internal sense of brokenness, of darkness, of hopelessness, we'll just call it sin. If you find yourself there, I'm going to let you know that there is nothing that will fix it. That may not sound like the good news, but the good news is there is someone who has already fixed it for you, if you're willing to connect to him. The beautiful thing, he has no intention of inviting you into a religion. He just wants to connect with you like a relationship. And he says, if you would just connect with me, I will make all things new because I've already done the hard work. You can stop striving. You can put down all the shame. You can put down all the resentment. There's nothing too big for me. And this morning, if you have not yet connected to Jesus, this is your opportunity. That's why you're here, whether you know it or not, because he has brought you here to connect to him. And maybe you've been distant from God, like away from him, and you haven't been in connection with him, and maybe you find yourself just struggling with all of the thoughts and the brokenness and the darkness and just the struggle of life. And you're like, man, yeah, I remember what it was like to connect to a God who just cared and who gave himself for me. This morning, if that's you, if you're here and you're like, yeah, I'm ready, I want to connect to Jesus, this is your moment. I just want you to, with no eyes looking around, just to raise your hand. Say, yeah, I want to connect to Jesus today. That's me. Awesome. Who else? Who else? Awesome. All over the room. Anyone else? Says, today is my day. Today, I want to connect to Jesus. Awesome. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I confess that I am broken, that I am a sinner, and I know that you died and you rose for me. Father, would you come and make me new as I make you Lord of my life? I give you everything. I lay down my shame. I lay down all of my resentment. And I ask you to come and make me new. And I will follow you in everything you do. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.